Hey, Soma family, this is Michael, and this is Soma's podcast. Thanks for listening. Thanks for sharing with others. It's our vision as a church to help as many people know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Our prayer is that wherever you are as you listen to this, that God would use it to help you experience more of Him. Enjoy the message. And so that's what we've been talking about. Today, I want to talk about zeal for others. Zeal for others. And so we're going to be in Acts 16. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Acts 16. But I want to hit two verses before we get there. You can just write these down. And you're very familiar passages, Matthew 28 and Acts 1. And so God has such a zeal for others that Jesus, prior to leaving, ascending to the Father, so He's completed His work. It is finished. He's done everything necessary for me and for you, for our forgiveness of sins and salvation and the grace that we get to experience the good news because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we've done. He's done His part. Then He hands the baton to the leaders that He's been spending time with, and He's like, hey, go and be my witness. Go and make disciples. Now it's your turn. Here's what He says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Look at Acts 1, 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus leaves a word to His followers, and the word is, hey, I want you to take this message of hope, this message of good news to as many people as possible. This is the thing that changes the game. This is the thing that transforms. This is the thing that brings about salvation and even sanctification. Like I do all the heavy lifting, you have to share the good news. And so God has a zeal for people. And God has a zeal for people, and we see this in the person of Jesus. Jesus, even in His teaching and His life and His ministry, He's always engaging everybody always. It's not one type of person. It's all types of people. And He's always engaging people. For God so loved the world, that He gave us Jesus. And so He has a zeal for people, and then He calls us into that same ministry in Matthew 28 and Acts 1. And so it sounds like the main thing that we're called to do as followers of Jesus is share Jesus. It's like the main thing. As a matter of fact, my own personal growth in Christ and me becoming more like Jesus grows as I share my convictions and who Jesus is. That's what's so powerful. Is I actually, you know, I'm humbled by that experience, and I'm actually transformed into Jesus throughout that process. And so Acts 16, we see the type of influence that you and I can have on the people who are closest to us when we decide to go all in, when we decide to surrender, when we decide to have a zeal for the things of God, give our lives over to Jesus. It begins to impact and influence the people around us, especially the people who are closest to us. Look at Acts 16. We're going to be in verse 13 through 15 and then verse 27 through 34. So here's what it says. It says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate. So this is Paul and Silas. Went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak with the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. And she was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So she's receptive to the things to God. You know, if she had to fill it out on a census or something like that, she'd be like, yeah, I'm religious. Yeah, I like God, all that kind of stuff. But she didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, didn't know that. We know that because Paul shares the message and the hope of Christ. She responds. And so the Lord opened her heart to Paul's message. Verse 15, and then she and the members of her household were baptized. Now, hold up. She responded, but now all of a sudden her whole house is getting baptized, and she invited us to her home. And so basically, here's this woman who she's a leader, business leader. She ends up being a leader in the church, and her own faith gets on the lives of those who are closest to her household. And because they're like, oh, hold up, that's mom, or that's sister, or that's our daughter, or whatever. And like, whatever's on her, we want some of that. And all of a sudden, the whole family's getting baptized, right? And so now fast forward, if you go through Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they end up getting arrested for sharing the gospel. And they actually get arrested for casting out this demon out of a woman, which is a wild. You got to read it in your own time. It's awesome. It's the Bible. But they get arrested and they're worshiping God in the middle of the night. And there's a worship party breaking out in the jail. And then all of a sudden the chains fall off of the prisoners. And here's what happens in this next part of the passage. It says this, verse 27, the jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And so Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" So he's already heard their message. They've already talked pretty strongly about Jesus at this point. They've been singing worship songs in the jail cell. And now they have every opportunity to just kind of run for it. And they decide just in real authority, real confidence. You know you're real confident when your chains fall off and you're in prison. You're like, "I'm good. I'll take my time." Like they're just like, "Hey, we're good. We're here." And so the jailer's like, "What is on you?" And he says, "Hey, what do I need to do in order to experience this same type of salvation?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household." Hey, Jesus has already done everything necessary for your salvation. What's your part to play? Believe by grace through faith that Jesus is who he says he is. They says, "Believe." And then they say, "You'll be saved." But then they say this, "Your whole household." What? Look at verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. So they didn't just speak it to him. They spoke it to everybody. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. So his faith gets off on the people around him. His experience begins to get off on the people around him. Look at verse 34. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Now, household here is different than the household that you and I are thinking of. So, you know, we're thinking of like nuclear family. We're thinking of like mom, dad, sister, brother, that type of thing. People under. But household here in the original language is oikos, which is your span of care. The people that you have the greatest influence over. So you and I, primarily today, modernity, especially here in America, not a community-driven type landscape. It's very individualistic. It's very me, mine, ours. If you're thinking ours, usually it's your family is what you're thinking. But back in the day, especially for the first century Jew, it's just your idea and your approach to family was much broader. Your span of care, your oikos, your house was much broader. So was everybody. I mean, it was the yard guy. Get on in here. It was great aunt who drops off food randomly or whatever. It's the neighbor that just won't leave and just shows up. It's like everybody in your span of care, that's what they're talking about. And so the idea is in this passage in Acts 16, what we're seeing, the faith of Lydia, the faith of the jailer, it impacts the people in their immediate span of care, their immediate sphere of influence, their circle. And so when you surrender your life to Jesus and you start to follow him, God begins to do a work on your life. And you could have already been following him, but God does like a new work and a fresh work on your life. If you need freedom for something, you experience freedom, people begin to take note. If you go to that new level, so there's salvation, there's also sanctification. You go to that new level, people begin to take note, and it gets off on others. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to influence the people in our immediate sphere of influence. This is what the local church does in the first century. So it's not that they're not focused on people in other continents, or they're not focused on people, But they're primarily focused on who's their immediate sphere of influence, because those are the people who are going to notice the transformation the most. You can't fake it with your spouse. You can't fake it with your kids. You can't fake it with your brother or sister. You can't fake it with people who are closest to you. You can fake it to other people. But the people who are closest to you, they begin to take note. Now, if you were dead one day and now you're alive the next, If you're old, now you're new. If you were this person, you spoke this way, you acted this way, you thought this way, you did these things, and all of a sudden you're like different. People who are closest to you are like, "Okay, what's happening, right? And so that's what happens in this passage, is it gets on their immediate sphere of influence. You don't have to fly to India or China or the middle of Africa in order to be on mission. I'm not saying we don't do that. Yes and amen. I'm all about that. Let's go. Let's plant some churches. Let's do all the things. But I'm just saying, all you got to do is walk across the street. All you got to do is just lift your head up at lunchtime, in workspace, or at school, or whatever. All you got to do is just be on mission with the people who you come into contact with every single day. Those are the people who need you to be like Jesus. Those are the people who need to hear your testimony. Those are the people that need you to be reformed into the image of Christ so that your witness is really compelling. The Apostle Paul's so frustrated in the New Testament because he's always writing to the churches and he's like, hey, anytime you say this with your mouth, but you live this way, you're undercutting your credibility and you're also hurting the gospel. Stop it. Stop telling people you're all about Jesus if you're not all about him. He's like, grow into the likeness of Christ, and as you surrender your life over to Jesus, it begins to impact the people around you, but it starts with you. Turn to the neighbor, turn to the person sitting next to you, say, it starts with you. It starts with you. Turn back and say, you too. It's not just me. Come on. Right? And so you have a sphere of influence. You got a mission field. You're a missionary. If nobody's ever told you, your job, Matthew 28 and Acts 1, Jesus is saying to you and me, you're a missionary. If no one has ever told you this, your job is to be a missionary. And I need you to rethink and reframe the way that you approach your immediate sphere of influence. And so we have a mission field. Here's what it looks like. It looks like a people. It looks like a place. And it looks like our passion. I'm going to break that down. Here's the first one, a people. So this is family, friends, classmates, coworkers, people at the gym, people that you hang out. Wherever you have impact, wherever you have influence, your ball team members, your employees, your extended family, all of them, they're not there by accident. There's people that you can reach and influence in ways that nobody else in this room can. And so there's different people in different seasons of life as well. So the idea is to not just, like, the idea is to steward the opportunity in the window of time that you have influence on people. Teachers, you have a window. Coaches, you have a window. Employers, you have a window. Mom and dad, hello, you have a window. Like, we all have an opportunity to influence people. And for some of us, it might be weeks, it might be years, it might be decades, it might be a moment. It might be literally a moment. You ever had a moment with somebody and you never met them again, but like the moment impacted you so profoundly? Like, so we just have to decide, who are our people? Sociologists did a study and found that most of us, when we spend our weeks, on average, we spend at least 1 hour or more with average around 10 to 12 people. And so these are more, the more intentional relationships that we have. And so it's your family, your coworkers. So you can be in a big company, for example, be around lots of people. You can be in a space like this, but only really have a connection with a few people. Typically, we have a tendency to kind of click out, if you know what I'm talking about. And so high school cafeteria or the ball team, even if you're on a big ball team, there might be just a few people, just a few friends that you have that you roll with on the ball team, but about 10 to 12 people. And that's pretty crazy when you think about it, that the majority of our lives, the influence, the real influence that we have is on people who are real close to us. So we have crowds of people, and we have broader community, and we have core. But then you have those handful of people typically in your life that you're more vulnerable with, more honest with, that know you, you know them. And again... week to week, it looks like around 10 to 12 people, and it's a small number of people, but it can have a big impact. So I want you to think about, if you lived your life and I live my life on mission for Jesus, and we influence and impact, say, 12 people over the course of several years, you impacting and influencing 12 people over the course of 7 years, for all of us, for us as a church in this season, any given Sunday, this is not people who call our church home, this is just people who attend on Sunday, around 1,700. If 1,700 people decided, hey, I'm going to influence 12 people, that's 20,400 people. And then if 20,400 people decide, hey, I'm going to influence 12 people, that's 244,800 people. This is how compound interest works. This is how the local church gets, like, this is how revival starts. This is what zeal looks like in the New Testament church. Is people just come on fire, family and friends begin to take notice, the whole household is baptized. Because you can't deny it. when God shows up that way, you can't deny it. This is how Jesus makes the movement go viral. He pours into 12 guys, rolls with 12, eats, sleeps, talks, walks, teaches, shows love, serves, equips. And then after his death and resurrection, he hands them the baton. He hands them the keys to the car and is like, you drive. And so, this is what we're called to do as followers. Matthew 28, Acts 1, testify, tell people who I am, make disciples, witness, share Jesus with people. That's what he tells us. So we have a people. And in Mark 5, 19, it says this. I love this passage. It says, go home to your own people. Everybody say own people. Own people. Go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You don't have to go to somebody else's people. You just got to go to your people. And if you run into a stranger that you shouldn't share the hope of Christ, or that you shouldn't go to another state and be on witness for Christ, or that you shouldn't go across the globe. But it's just the most impact, the greatest influence that you and I are going to have are the people who are closest to us. And so go tell your people, your home, your family, your friends, your circle. And so, again, they know you the best. So anywhere we feel like, man, I feel inconsistent. Like what I say I believe and my life just doesn't really align up. Then just ask God to give you the courage of conviction. Ask the Holy Spirit to do the heavy lifting. Hey, God, I need to look more like Jesus because I'm really undercutting the message these days. Like I know that I need some growth in this area. Would you give me the strength and the power to do what I can't do in my own effort? Because I have a people that I need to influence. So the question is, who are your people? Think about it. Write it down. And there's people that I have that share my conviction, that are followers of Jesus, that are in alignment. And there's people that maybe that are in my sphere of influence that are new believers that desperately need me to kind of pour out. Not that I know everything. I can just empty my cup. I can't fill theirs, but I can just share Jesus with people. There's people who don't share my conviction that I come into contact with. I got a little sphere of influence. And so it's like, take inventory and say, God, what can I do to encourage and invest in people? But there's also a place. God has you in a place on purpose. So your mission field includes a people. It also includes a place. God determined the exact times and places, the Bible tells us in Acts 17. And some of you, that messes with some of you so bad. You're like, wait, what is it? Is it like God's sovereign? Or is there free will? Yes. And people are like, that's so confusing. It hurts my head. I know. Trinity. Try the Trinity on for a minute, right? So it's like, as a matter of fact, it makes God more sovereign. It makes him less sovereign to box him in. It makes him more sovereign. But Acts 17, it says this. It says, from one man he made all the nations, that he should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And I love that. That you are where you are on assignment, that God has put you in a place on purpose. And you may not be there forever, because some of you are like, well, you know, I moved. Ha! Right? Or whatever. I just moved my family. What about that? What if I just move right now? It doesn't change. So you could be in a place for a minute. You could be there for 10 days. You could be there for 10 years. You could be there for a lifetime. But the idea is when you're there on purpose. In Christ, when you're there for a reason. And you're called to not only a people, but a place. And so Jesus never leaves the region of Galilee. Never leaves the region of Galilee to Judea while ministering on the edge of Samaria. Just this one little middle strip in the Middle East. Never leaves it. This is where he ministers. And so this small little region, this is the only place that he ever visits in public ministry. And yet Christianity explodes. Why? Because he's serving, loving, sacrificing, teaching. He's doing what he can in his place, in his time. And so I'm not saying don't travel. I'm just saying as followers of Jesus, we need to focus on our people. We need to focus on our place. It'll impact the world. Look at Psalm 90, 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands. whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for, this is Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord who you are serving. And so you have a place. And for many of you, you're going to spend more time at work than you spend anywhere else. And you're there on purpose. And some of us need to change our minds about why we're doing or what we're doing as we're doing it. So you're there not just to get a paycheck. Again, as a follower of Jesus, you're there to change the world. It is not even about, like, it is a really cool thing that people give you money to do the thing that you're doing. That's a really cool transaction. I'm all about it. But I'm just saying, you're not primarily there. You're primarily there to be on mission. And the prayer is, God, establish the work of my hands so that I'll be set apart on mission for you wherever I am, doing whatever I'm doing. So if you're a teacher, a business owner, in the medical field, work at Starbucks, if you flip signs for a living, you can do it on mission and impact people in such a powerful way. And so you have to see purpose in the place. You have to see that God has called you. You have to change your mind about the place that you're planted. And some of you need to stop speaking death over the thing that you're planted in. Because you've had 7 jobs and you're the common denominator. Like, you hate all the jobs. It's like, at some point, it's like, bro, we got to just pick a lane. And like, at some point, you got to renew your mind to the point that whatever I set my hand to, oh, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter if I'm serving somebody at a restaurant. It doesn't matter if I'm fixing this tire. It doesn't matter if I'm owning a business. It doesn't matter what I do. Whatever it is that I set my hand to, I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the Lord. And it'll change the way you interact with people. Brooke and I, we were in San Francisco airport earlier this year. We flew out to see a church and be at a church event. And I hate, I should speak death over it. But like, I just don't like the airport situation. I don't like going through it. I'm not good at it. So anyway, we're in line and it's just, you know, you're tired, all the things, you got to take off everything and walk through the thing. You're like low key, you're envious of all the pre-check people. You're like, I got to get pre-check. You know what I mean? Like you're like, how they get through so fast. And so that's happening. But we see a guy who works for TSA. This guy, people walk up, they're putting their suitcase up, all this kind of stuff. He's like, hey, how you doing today? You doing good? Everything great? And people are like, how are you? He's like, man, I'm blessed. Highly favored. Like, I'm so excited. I'm grateful for my job. He just starts speaking. And I'm like, that man's saved. Like, I could see him. I was like, what? And he began to just exchange. He would switch into a different language and start speaking somebody else's different language. And I'm like, this is an angel sent from the Lord. Like, he's out there just engaging people. I want to take my picture with him, but they won't let me because it's against the rules or whatever. You're like, I'm like, this man is marked. It's unreal. I want to move to San Francisco, work as a TSA agent next to this man. That's how good it was. I was like, what is on you? What is on you? And I'm thinking, how many people does he interact with every single day? I watched people's face. I watched everybody in this TSA line be like, bro, I hate it. And then they see this brother and they're just like, hey, that's awesome, man. This guy's got great energy. I love this culture, you know? And so this is what we have an opportunity to do as followers of Jesus. And we have to ask him to give us the proper perspective and give us the strength to be able to do it. Because again, you have a people, you have a place. Some of you, when you get home, like, oh, pray before you get home so that family doesn't get the leftovers. Because again, your kids take note, your spouse is taking note, you're influencing the people who are closest to you in ways that you'll never influence other people. And so if it gets on you and there's real transformation and you ask God to do a work in your life, it'll begin to influence the people that you love, that you care about the most. And so we just got to realize that we've got an opportunity to share the hope of Jesus in every environment. And sometimes that's the way you carry yourself, like a TSA agent. Sometimes that's just verbally. You're just sharing the message and the hope of Jesus. You need to have your testimony. If you've never done it, spend some time writing it. What is my story in Christ? If I had 2 minutes in an elevator, slow elevator, I don't know, like, or, you know, a lot of floors. If I had my moment where I got to share Jesus, what would I say with somebody? And some of you are like, listen, that's not, you know, that's not PC. You know what I mean? Like at our company or whatever, like we have a policy. You can't share your faith, that kind of thing. We have a policy. How insane. So we're going to get to Jesus. We're going to get to heaven one day and Jesus is going to be like, hey, listen, I laid my life down for you. I gave you salvation. I gave you eternity. I gave you joy. I gave you everything, the abundant life that you experienced on earth, and I gave you heaven now. Like, what'd you do with my message? Lord, there was a policy in place. That's so dumb. The first century church was beheaded, crucified, martyred, like, and they were all happy about it. You know why? Because they knew that the message that they carried and the hope that they carried in Christ was greater than anything that the world could throw at them. So they were like, we don't care what the policy is. And it's not that you're mad at it or you're trying to, like, you know, be vindictive or you're trying to undercut the policy. It's just that the message is too good. You can't box the message in. It has nothing to do with be like, oh, you know, they're trying to, like, persecute it. No, it's just like you just want to share the message in the hope of Christ. That's your motivation. That's what we got to be like, because we have a people and we have a place. Jesus came, God in the flesh, salvation for humanity, and arrived on the scene and brought a new covenant, and he never leaves Greater Galilee. The church spreads and explodes because they just hit right where they're at. I'll never forget my granddad, my dad's dad. Y'all have heard me talk about this before, but my dad's dad, if you're new to the church, my dad's dad's name was Randy. Randolph was his name. He had a twin brother named Rudolph. They're both short. One was named Sawed-Off. Nicknames are Sawed-Off and Gnawed-Off. This is true. Rudolph was Gnawed-Off, and my granddad was shorter. He was Sawed-Off. And when he died, he never left home. I grew up in Stepney. I grew up in this little town. Beautiful. Loved it. It was amazing. Nothing there. It was like a caution light and a closet of a bank and IGA grocery store. Come on, somebody. And like a killer independent pharmacy, crushing. Shout out to Dan Hayes, wherever you are. And so, like, but like five churches, you know what I mean? All full on Sundays. Like 500 people live in this community. And my granddad never left that community. It's like he never went anywhere. He was at home. And then when he passed away, I stood in line for 5 hours and shook hands at a wake. And I was like, who are you? I was like, what is going on? It's like everybody that he had ever met had something to say about how he had invested, how he had encouraged, what he meant to. And it was like he was in his 80s when he passed. It wasn't like he was young. And it was just like, it was like, what is going on? That's the type of impact I want on my place. That when I'm done, that people would stand in line and be like, hey, you made a difference. Wouldn't that be awesome if you and I lived that type of legacy? That man, we had a people and we had a place. But we also, one of the things that God uses for our mission is we have a passion. God has put inside of you a passion that is unique to you. He's given you gifts and lived experience. He's given you passions, even painful things that you've been through, all for the sake of purpose. But man, he's given you a passion. Things that from an early age, you're just like, I just love this and I'm about it. And so leverage your passions for the kingdom of God. You don't have to start new passions. Just leverage the ones that you have. It can be anything. And God can redeem the things that you're passionate about, put purpose on it, and you begin to influence people out on the golf course. You begin to influence people while you're working out. You begin to influence people, I don't know, fill in the blank, whatever you think. Like, wherever you are, you can influence them. And so if you're passionate about CrossFit, take the message of Jesus to the gym and don't hide it. Don't think, oh, it's awkward. Oh, I'm not going to be real. I'm not going to be authentic. I'm not going to be like, we got to stop fearing man more than we do God. That's the issue. And a zealous faith looks like, I don't care anymore. A zealous faith is you're given over to the passion of God in such a way. You realize people are going to talk about you. You just don't care anymore. And so we need a zeal for God that looks like that. Man, if you're passionate about music, bring it into the studio. If you're passionate about cooking, fix a meal with people and share Jesus. That's my favorite, by the way. And so just like around the table, just whatever you're passionate about, sports, hobbies. Like thinking about this couple as a part of our church family. Ryan and Jordan, they've been with us for years, and I remember first meeting them in kind of this newlywed season of life, really passionate about fostering and adoption, real passionate. And God just literally just put it on them. And then they begin to influence people, interact with people. They begin to serve in kids because, again, they're passionate about kids. Like, why would they not serve in kids? They joined a group. They're actually been in a group right now that's all centered on, like, foster families and people who had that same shared conviction, that same passion. And God has leveraged it in such a powerful way to the point that I'm talking to you about it right now, even though they mentioned it to me years ago. That's how powerful it is. And so, yes, we have a people, we have a place, we have a passion. Take a look at this video. Come on, can we give it up for Ryan and Jordan and their story? So powerful. And I was thinking, I was watching this video and I saw earlier, like there's a handful of families, maybe even in this room. I know of at least one other couple that have gone through the same journey. And again, I know of a handful of families in our church family who have a calling and a passion for fostering adoption. And I know in a room like this, many of you, your lives have been touched. You have immediate family where you yourself have gone through foster care. You yourself have gone through adoption, or you have immediate family that touches. And that's a passion point, something that they're so passionate about. Years ago, we had this conversation. And God has used and worked to the point that probably now the Holy Spirit's speaking to some of you. He's been speaking to you. And he's like, hey, this is the direction. This is something I want you to consider. This is the direction that I want you to think about for you and your family. And God will use their story to impact yours. It's dominoes. It's that ripple effect. It's that sphere of influence. And God will use your passion. Let me say this. The more passionate you are, the more zealous you are, the greater the impact. The greater the impact that you have on the people that are closest to you. The more passionate you are, the more zealous you are for that marriage, for that relationship, for your place of business, for your faith, the greater the impact. And so we have a people, and we have a place, we have a passion. And so the question becomes, man, how do we make a difference in the world around us? If that's our mission field and that's what we have, what do we need to do specifically? And I think there's several things we need to consider. We need to consider our manner, how we carry ourselves. The Bible has a lot to say about how we live our lives. People are either attracted to your life or they're distracted by it. Your life informs. So you're either adding value to people or you're taking it away. There's no neutral. And so Colossians 4, 5 through 6, it says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. Just basically carry yourself in such a way that as you come into contact with and engage people who maybe don't share your convictions or your faith, you're, again, not a liability to the things that you say that you're about. The Bible is talking primarily, when it's talking about loving others, it's talking about two different types. It's talking about loving the family of God. This is literally the language in the New Testament. So you're in a covenant family. If you're in Christ, you're a follower of Jesus. Not Soma, not some local church, not a brand or an expression, but the church. You're part of a covenant family of God as one who's in Christ, which means your primary allegiance is to one another. This is the New Testament imperative. But it also says, man, love and engage those who don't share your convictions yet in such a way that, man, they're drawn to the person of Christ. They're not like weirded out by it. Everybody's paying attention. That's what he's saying in this passage in Colossians 4. Everybody's watching. Your mom and dad, your kids are watching. Listen, for those of you that are in a position of influence or authority, everybody's watching. The kids that you coach are watching, the employees that you have, the coworkers that you have, everybody is watching. And it's not to like make you anxious or stressed about it. You just need to be aware that you have that type of influence on people. That every single person in this room does. I was running around town yesterday getting ready for Mother's Day, and some of y'all are going to judge me, but I was in the wine shop, because I ain't trying to be fake right now, you know what I mean? I'm trying to be authentic. I was in the wine shop, and I was getting Moscato, because I have a close family member who I will not name, who loves Moscato. This was like grape juice, whatever, but it's real sweet. That's all she can take. And so not big drinkers, but just love a glass of wine here and there. So I'm in there and I'm in the wine shop. Ain't nobody else in it. Everybody else is on the patio area. And I go in there and I'm looking at wine, and I hear somebody from behind the bar, Pastor Michael. Hey.
What's up?
No, I was so excited. They're so excited to be a part of our church. And we had a moment where we were able to share like how they got connected. But just this realization, this revelation that, man, people are paying attention. And so how you carry yourself in the manner, and manner means like the tone that you have. Like, I know people who are saved, but like, but it's like their face doesn't know it. You know what I mean? Like it's like somebody tells somebody, how you doing? You know, it's like, okay, cool. You know, so this is what 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12 says, is make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Live in such a way that you're set apart. People notice the difference and they have questions. Because again, you have a sphere of influence. You have a circle. And so I think about Mother's Day, and I think about my own mom and her impact on me and her manner. How she's so full of grace. How she loved me. How she prayed for me. My mom's life was just marked by prayer. Just a praying woman. And then would just speak scripture over me. Sometimes it was super annoying when I was little. You know what I mean? Like I'd do something, she'd be like, boom, and just like throw a scripture or like make a little index card and leave a little passive aggressively, like leave it in, you know, position it in places so that I had to see it. And it used to make me angry. You know what I mean? And so, but now I'm grateful. And so I just think about her manner. I think about my wife, Brooke, mother of our kids, and just how no one has impacted my personal faith more than her. No one has helped me to become more like Jesus more than her. And it has to do with her manner, quiet disposition, humility, and again, just a desire for godliness. It's just like, again, sometimes annoying. And it's just like, but it also, nothing is better for me than that. And so your manner, man, what is your manner? So you have one, but you also have to decide, man, you have a moment. You and I have a moment. We have a manner, but there's also a moment. And so there's these moments in our lives where we just, man, it's a God-ordained moment. It's a divinely appointed thing. It's God opening up doors or closing doors. It's God moving. This is Psalm 37:23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And so live your life realizing that you and I, we have these moments. And the idea is don't miss your moment. Like, we got life to steward. We got now to steward. For some of you, now is a moment. You have now to steward. That's it. And it's just whatever, like, whatever is this next moment, God, that you have for me, lean in. And listen, I can't encourage you enough. Spend the first part of your day just praying and asking God, Holy Spirit, would you lead me? Would you remind me of what you've said about me, the promises that you have for my life and the people that I come into contact with? Would you shift my perspective, God? I want to see them the way that you see them. And then would you do things in my life that only you can do? Don't let me miss my moment. I feel like for a lot of us, again, when we're lukewarm or we're just going through the motions, when we don't have a zeal for God, we don't look for the moment, and the moment's like there all the time. Every single day you have moments. Every single day. Our God's too good to not give them to you. And so it's just stewarding the moment and saying, man, I got an opportunity to be Christ. I got an opportunity to invite a friend. I've got an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with somebody. I got an opportunity to just carry myself in such a way that I'm not undercutting my witness, but I'm actually drawing people to Jesus by the way that I live. So what is your moment? But we also have a message. This is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And that's real practical advice. Be prepared to share the hope that you have in Jesus. If you're not prepared, get prepared. Or really ask yourself, is that where my hope is? Is that where my trust is? Have I really gone all in? Do I have a zeal for God? And then prepare to share the hope that you have with others. What is the message? If you're going to share one message, what is that message? This is the reason why for us as a church, we say Jesus is our message. What do we want to be known for? Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17-19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God has committed to you the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. God has entrusted us as a church with the message and the hope of Jesus. Jesus left and said, take this everywhere. Be my witnesses, make disciples to the ends of the earth. Start at home. Start right at work. Start in your neighborhood. Do people know? And if not, like, ask God to give you over to a boldness to be able to share the hope that you have in Christ and be prepared to share the hope that you have in Christ. And so God wants us to impact the lives of others. God has done whatever it takes to reconcile us to himself. Think about how insane it is that Jesus did what he did for our own reconciliation. And let's not be so passive in being a part of the reconciliation of others to God. This is what he wants us to do. We have a people, we have a place, we have a passion. There's a manner in which we should carry ourselves. There's a moment and a window of time. People in your life that maybe in this season you have real influence on, you may not have influence on them in a season in the future. You got a moment. And we have a message to be able to share with people, and it changes and transforms people. That's our hope as a church family. That's what we want for you. That's what we're believing for you. That's who we want to become. Let me pray for us.